Hey, let's give it up for Brad and the band. Man. The future looks good. The future is you. That's what we're talking about during this series, which before we get into that, by the way, happy Mother's Day this morning. It's great to have you here with us this morning. And my mom's here this morning. I want to say happy Mother's Day to her as well. And my name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And really excited you're here with us on this beautiful Sunday morning, and we're in week number two of this series, New Frontiers. Last week, we looked at how God is into the new. How this is actually the core character trait of who God is. He's always creating new things. In fact, we even said that if you're not into the new, you're really going to struggle with God. You're going to struggle with the God we see revealed in the pages of the Bible, because God is always starting and pushing us to new things. And today, I want to give us a whole new way of thinking when it comes to our jobs, when it comes to our career, when it comes to our callings, if you will, and how Jesus invites us to be on mission with him, to be about what he is doing in the world. And for a few of us, this may require a job change. It may require a career change for us to actually leave the things that we're currently doing and to begin to work in a, you know, setting like I work in a church setting. For most of us to be on mission with God, it may just be a new focus in the very things that we do every day in our work life. So before we dive into this morning, let me pray for us and that God would just help us understand this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and the chance to be here on this beautiful Sunday morning. And God, I'm just thankful that we get to dig into stuff today that probably many of us have never even thought about. And so, God, as our eyes kind of maybe see things for the new time, for the very first time, or our hearts, maybe the scales fall from our hearts, and we're able to really understand something that we've not understood before, we just pray that you're going to communicate with us, because we're your people. Would you just communicate with your people? And God, that you would do in us whatever you see fit. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to represent you today. I thank you for the opportunity to help us maybe get a glimpse of your character and your heart. And we just pray these things according to that. According to your character, your identity, Jesus. Amen. Well, hey, let me tell you a little bit of my storyline and why this, what we're going to talk about today, is so important for us to kind of understand. Back in 1986, 1987, 1980-something, back in those late 80s, when I was like 13, 14 years old, I received Christ for the very first time. And the reason I say I received him for the very first time, it was somewhere in that like 18-month period of time, between 13 and midway through my 14th year of life, I became a Christian. And I received him like 25 or 30 times, I think, in that 18-month period of time. Maybe you can relate to this. It's like I became a Christian, I received him, I said yes, and then I would go out and I'd do something really awful and terrible, and I'm like, oh my gosh, if that like actually came out of me, obviously if that's inside of me, Jesus is not inside of me, so I'm like jamming him back in my life again. And so, you know, after, you know, a number of months of this, I began to realize that, you know, that it's a spiritual journey. I mean, it's not like, and the reason this is so important is that so many times we think, like, when I receive Christ, like, bam, everything changes at once. And there are some things that change, which I'll get to here in a moment, but not everything. It's not like everything changes, but there are some new seeds that begin to grow and develop, but there's a journey God begins to take us on to grow us. And see, at that particular point in my life, I had kind of grown up in the church, all right? I mean, I had been around the church my whole life. My mom played the piano and the organ and was involved in kids ministry. My dad was the pastor. And so, you know, I grew up in the church most of my life, going multiple times a week. And so it's not like I was unfamiliar in that setting, but when I personally received Jesus, there was a sense of boom. All of a sudden, something began to open up inside of me that I hadn't experienced before. And there were certain things that I'd never seen before, and I certainly didn't understand everything in that moment. It was a journey of growing and understanding God, which I'm still on today. But there were certain things I felt that I hadn't felt before. There are certain things that when somebody would teach me something from the Bible or from Scripture, I'm like, oh my word, I've never seen it that way before. And so I had this moment where I just remember thinking, I've been in church my whole life, and yet when I received him, it's like it opened me up to beginning to see things in an entirely different way. And so what began to happen, partly in my immaturity and my somewhat rebelliousness that I still have today, my pendulum kind of swung, whereas I wasn't really interested in what Jesus had for my life, or, you know, what he, you know, may have created me for. That pendulum swung, and now I'm like really interested. I'm like, I wonder what, you know, Jesus has in store for me, and if he did create me in his image, what is it that he wants me to do with my life? And almost to a fault, to the point where I'm like, well, anybody that's not pursuing that, then you're obviously not into God like I am. And so I got somewhat critical of other people. And then, because I just wanted to know what it was that Jesus wanted to do through my life. And one of the things that really characterized where I was at that point was it was all about me. It was what I needed, what God wanted to do in me, and how I needed to grow. And this is very normal early in our faith journey, that we really focus on us and what Jesus is doing in us. But then as I began to mature over the next number of years, I began to see that it wasn't just what God wanted to do in me, but it was what God wanted to do through my life and how God wanted to take my life and he wanted to use it. And so the pendulum began to swing back from this like self-centered faith to more of a broad, all right, how God are you going to use my life? To where here I am 30-some years later doing what I'm doing, and I'm just simply continuing to help people see who Jesus is, and I'm building into other leaders, I'm building into other pastors, in a sense taking what God has done in my life and trying to reproduce that into other people's lives. So what I want us to see today, big idea, is this calling to leverage our lives for the gospel, for the mission of what God is about. This is a calling that Jesus invites all of us into. Every single one of us. Again, this doesn't mean that we're necessarily going to quit our jobs and you're going to start becoming like a pastor type, though some of you may, but it means that God wants to use our lives. And so today, I want to look at four assumptions that I've kind of been rediscovering over the past couple years. I heard J.D. Greer talk about these at a conference a few years ago, and I'm like, oh my word, these have really changed my perspective, or maybe even stabilized some of the things I feel like God has called me to, but it really clarified it further. So I want to try to communicate what some of these look like today. So four assumptions that I believe are true of every single one of us here today. And the first one is this. First thing is that everybody's called. Every single one of us who have received Jesus, we are called to be a part of his mission. Now, so often we kind of oversell or over-spiritualize this idea of calling. You know, what it means to be called by God. We almost make it like, if I don't have some burning bush moment, you know, there's only a few anointed individuals that really are called by God, and then there's the rest of us. But see, I just don't think that's true. In fact, you know, you may have had one of those burning bush moments, and if you had, that's totally cool. I don't want to discount that at all. I've never had one of those. I've never heard God audibly speak to me. Maybe you have heard God audibly speak, and I don't want to discount that. It's just that sometimes we think if we haven't had that moment, then we're not really close to God. But see, this idea of God calling us to leverage our lives for the sake of the gospel, this is something he invites all of us into. See, it's not like he calls us to follow him, and then later on in our life, he's like, oh, now I want you to really be about my business. No, the call to follow Jesus with that is to use our life to actually help others experience the same things that we've experienced. In fact, one of the best pictures of this kind of discipleship, this kind of mentoring that we see is in Luke chapter 14. And this is where Luke, who's a doctor, by the way, very successful, he talks about Jesus being at a party. And he talks about how Jesus is with all these famous people and these rich people, and he's looking around, and here's what he says. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection. Now, here's what Luke's talking about right here. Basically, back in those days, to throw a party was a business function. All right, this is how you did business. You would invite the people that you knew who were well off, people who had the ability to help your business, and you'd invite them to your party so you could meet their friends, and then they would invite you to their party so you could network into their circles of influence, and it would benefit your business. And so what Jesus is counseling right here is actually like business suicide. He's saying, hey, don't invite all the wealthy and the movers and shakers and the people who have influence. Invite the poor and the lame and the blind who aren't going to be able to throw a party in return for you. Right? This is kind of what he's saying right here. And he's like, they're not going to be able to invite you into their network because they don't have a network that's going to help your business. And so he's using this as a metaphor for life. All right, and he's asking the deeper question through this story right here. If your life were a party, who would you be throwing it for? That's really what Jesus is trying to get at right here. You know, what you're doing on this earth, are you doing it so it can pay you and you can build a bigger and better life here on earth? Or is the party of your life focused on somebody and something that will never be able to pay you back? Meaning the purpose of your business, the purpose of why you go to work every day, the purpose of, you know, if you're in education or you're in sales or you're in the medical industry, whatever it is, wherever you work or space or career, is the fundamental purpose of that to build your kingdom, or is it about building God's kingdom through that? And again, this is something that all of us have to think about. Jesus invites us all into this conversation, not just those of us like pastor types. So here's what I think. I think so many of us, we're waiting for God to tell us something that he's already invited us to do. I have conversations with people all the time where they'll be like, man, I received Christ and I just don't know how God wants to use my life, or even if he wants to use my life. I'm like, what do you mean if? The question isn't if he wants to use you. When he invited you to follow him and you received his grace, that was like the invitation to be a part of this bigger thing that he's doing. It's not a question of if, it's a question of how and where are you going to use your life? See, that's part of my story. When I think back to like receiving Christ late junior high into high school and then growing and then going to college to pursue my career, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I grew up in the church, but I knew I didn't want to be a pastor. I mean, I love the church, but that's what my dad did, and I just wasn't going to do that. And so, I got to school, and I explored all kinds of majors, from computer programming to business to education to science and math. I mean, I checked all kinds of things out. I had a lot of fun in the first 2 years of college, by the way, while I was checking those things out. But I couldn't figure it out. And I got to, like, the sophomore year of my college career, and in like, May, right around this time, as I was getting ready to end the school year, I got this letter that I don't know that any like college students ever got from a university before. Basically said, "Dear Kurt, we can't take your money anymore." And I'm like, "Oh, I thought that's what you did as a college. You just took people's money. Anybody that's willing to give it, you just took it." That's like a facetious comment if you work at the university, by the way. All right. But basically what they were telling me is you can't enroll any further till you declare a major. You've taken all your liberal arts. You're like, there's nothing more for you to do. And so I just remember having this like bare heart-to-heart conversation with God where I'm like, God, I've looked at everything. And it's like God said in a voice that was a little more intelligible than audible, "Kurt, you haven't looked at everything. There's one thing you've not been willing to look at." And it was ministry. It was a call to ministry. And I'm like, well, my dad does that. I love the church, but if I have a heart for people who are far from God and helping them see Jesus for who he really is, why in the world would I work in a church with people who are already convinced? That makes no sense. And yet, the bigger thing that God began to kind of, you know, communicate to me was, do you want to try your plan first? Do you want to try my plan first? Because ultimately, I can go on my plan as far as I want, but it ultimately always comes back to, am I going to chase down what God is calling me to? And so for me, the question wasn't, am I going to be a part of the mission or not? It was more, am I going to do it professionally, or is it going to be missionally, where I'm working out, you know, in the workspaces of our community, but I'm on doing it on mission for God? In fact, this is at the core of God's heart for all. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 3. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that anyone would perish, but that all should reach repentance." Well, how are people going to come to reach repentance? It's through people who have experienced that, either professionally or missionally, helping people come to see that that's who God is. So as I worked through that my junior year of college, and I kind of began to step into my calling, you know, I just said, God, if you call me to this, then I'm going to say yes. And my question shifted from, God, would you please show me, to, God, I'm here. Just indicate what it's going to look like for me. See, whether or not you're a part of the mission is not the question. The question is, how am I going to be a part of what God's doing in the world? If you've received from him, he invites, part of the call is to be a part of what he's doing, to be a part of your father's business. Second assumption is this: the church should not be a group that's increasingly more and more and more gathered around a leader, but the church should be a leadership incubator. Take a look at Jesus' final discourse to his followers in John chapter 14. In fact, he gives us kind of a shocking statement. You almost have to get out of your like hoity-toity religious mode, if you're in that, by the way, to actually understand what Jesus is talking about here. All right, we have to just take it for face value. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." He says, greater works. Let me just ask you a question. Anybody in the room done greater works than Jesus? Anybody want to raise their hand, just out of curiosity? Anybody prayed more fervent prayers than Jesus prayed? Anybody fed 5,000 people? No, nobody? Like raised the dead? No? So we read this and it's like, seriously, has anybody ever done greater works than Jesus? I mean, the question's probably no, right? At least when it comes to quality. And so what theologians would say Jesus means here is he's referring to quantity. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit eventually comes to fill the community of the church and begins to indwell inside of normal, ordinary people and works through the power of ordinary people's lives. And we see this, you know, few chapters later in John 16, which we actually looked at last week briefly. This is where Jesus brings the indwelling of the Spirit, a totally new thing that he's doing in the world. It's only about 2,000 years old. You know, Abraham, Isaac, all the prophets of the Old Testament, none of them had access to this. And so he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I actually go away. This is right before he was returning to heaven. He's trying to tell his team why he's not going to be there physically next to them anymore. He says, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. And so basically he's saying, it's better for me to be inside of you than it is for me to be next to you. And sometimes I read that and I'm like, Jesus, really? You think that's a better idea? I'm not sure I'm convinced. I mean, think about this for a moment. How awesome would it be for us to have Jesus right here in our midst? Just right here in the flesh. I mean, on our team. I've thought about that a couple times. How cool it would be to have Jesus on your staff team at your church. Think about that. We're at a party. You know, we run out of wine. Jesus is like, bring me some water. Bam! You know, it's like it runneth over and the party continues, right? Or we're like short 1 month on our budget. And Jesus is like, no problem. Go out and fish in this lake and you're going to catch a fish, open its mouth, and you're going to find, you know, thousands of dollars. It's going to take care of your shortfall. Boom, just like that. Or maybe your dog dies and Jesus shows up and bam, he raises your dog right back up to life. And little Skippy's running around again. You know, or your cat dies and Jesus, bam, he shows up and he helps you dig a hole so you can bury your cat. Because we know exactly how Jesus feels about that. And so I just think it'd be pretty cool to have Jesus here and like next to us, right? But Jesus, who's not prone to exaggerate, he says when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to work in you and through you, then there are greater things that you're actually going to do. And the question is, do we actually believe that? See, here's a fascinating thing. In the book of Acts, if you do a precursory read, the book of Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles, the Christians that were there after Jesus resurrected and returned to heaven and how they began the first century church. If you do a precursory read of the book of Acts, you'll find that 39 out of 40 miracles happened, guess what, outside of the context of this right here. It didn't happen in the context of the believers gathered or, you know, people kind of gathered together pursuing Jesus. It happened out in the community, in the cubicles and the workspaces and the lives of people. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find this famous passage where Paul kind of talks about, you know, where the ministry really happens from. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, which are basically those who are employed by the church, those who are in leadership roles in the church. And what did he give us for? To equip his people for, look at the phrase right there, for works of service. So what does this verse say about who does the actual ministry? Who's going to carry the gospel forward? It says God's people do this, right? Not people like me. In fact, what this means is when I became a pastor, I actually left the ministry. It means when I, you know, kind of stepped into my role and began to follow my calling, I took a back seat to people like you, ordinary people who God has begun to indwell in, who are out in the community, where 39 of 40 miracles, by the way, took place in the book of Acts. Right? And Peter says, you know, that if you're just an ordinary believer who the Spirit's living through, here, in fact, here's what he says in Peter. He says, first book of Peter, he says, be ready to speak and tell everyone who asks why you're living the way that you are or why you have the hope that you have. Because the gospel's going to go forward through your life more so than it's going to go through mine. Again, in the book of Acts, you know, Luke goes like way out of his way to show us how real ministry happens. Again, not, you know, not so much in this setting as and through people like me, but out in the community. I mean, the whole plot of the book of Acts is to get the gospel out of Jerusalem and to the, you know, other places in the world, right? And this is like the point. So it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, so you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what they're called to do. And yet, if that's the plot line of the book of Acts, then this, you know, 7 chapters later in Acts chapter 1, we find this really interesting verse because the apostles haven't gone anywhere. They're still hanging out in Jerusalem. I mean, others have scattered, but they're still there. They haven't taken the gospel anywhere. Take a look at what it says. It says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, which is where, you know, the gospel was supposed to be going to, right? Except, and who does it say hadn't gone and scattered yet? Except the apostles, the starters of new things, people like me. See, everyone was scattered. Everybody was out sharing the hope and why they're living the way they're living through their ordinary lives and in their workspaces, except the apostles. We have to ask, what's Luke trying to show us right here? Well, he's trying to show us that the gospel is not necessarily most potent going forward through pastor types like me. You know how the gospel goes forward? The gospel goes forward through ordinary people like you who are businessmen and businesswomen and salesmen and saleswomen and people in medical professionals and educators and teachers and principals and people who are working in shops and manufacturing jobs. People who are doing what they do well for the glory of God, whatever your trade is, but doing it strategically and missionally for the mission of God. See, the work that you do in the community, you have the ability to take the gospel to places that I could only dream of. Saw this fascinating stat recently out of United Kingdom. It said that 70% of people in the United Kingdom, which by the way, Europe is like 10 years ahead generally in secularization, you know, in front of the United States. Whatever's happening there, usually we're 10 to 15 years behind this. 70% of those in the United Kingdom say they have no intention of ever going to a church, ever. Not for a wedding, not for a funeral, not for Easter, Christmas, never. Which means that increasingly over the next 10 to 20 years, the gospel, the way it will impact people's lives, is not going to be so much through a place like this. I mean, so it doesn't matter how witty, you know, our services are, how well produced they are, how awesome our music is. What it means is the gospel is primarily going to go forward through people who are in the community. If I take a look at what Steve Timmis talks about in his book, Everyday Church, he says that means that new styles of worship are not going to reach these people. Fresh expressions of church aren't going to reach them. Alpha and Christianity Explored will not reach them. It's like our equivalent of Starting Point. Guest services will not reach them. Church meetings and pubs will not reach them. The vast majority of unchurched and dechurched people would not turn to the church even if faced with difficult personal circumstances or even in the event of national tragedies. So it's not a question of improving the product of church meetings and evangelistic events. It means reaching people apart from these meetings and events. Now, don't hear me say what we do here at Crosspoint, you know, week in, week out on weekends isn't important. We wouldn't do it if we felt like it was fruitless. Right? There's a power of coming together. It's just that this isn't an end in and of itself. See, the gospel is going to move forward when ordinary people like you and like me, when I'm just out coaching and doing normal things in the community, when we help other people discover and see who Jesus is through our lives. Let me give you a few visual analogies of what this looks like, because I kind of process things best when I think of images. So think of what we do here when we gather together, kind of like a football game. All right, and if this is a football game and I'm the pastor, then that kind of makes me like the QB. All right, so you can like think of me as Andrew Luck if you want to. But, you know, imagine right here's a football game. And so I, you know, every week we get everybody together and everybody's like, all right, what are we doing? Call the play. And so I call the play. All right. And people are like, whoo, man, awesome play. Ooh, man, we're planting churches in Nepal. We're partnering with churches down in Indianapolis. Awesome play, man. And then we like, everybody goes back to their seat for a bit, goes back to the bench or to their homes. And, you know, a few quarters or a few week or two later, you come back in. It's like, hey, call a play again. And so, you know, I call a play, and every now and then somebody will be like, man, when you call those plays, Kurt, I tell you what, you make the hair on the back of my neck stand up. I mean, you can really call the plays. Just saying. You know, and so, you know, and by the way, in this analogy, the worship leaders are like the cheerleaders. So they're kind of like, whoa, you know. You can like walk that out in your mind a little bit, you know, when you see them up here again if you want. All right, so you know, the point is, if we just keep calling plays, at some point it's like, okay, enough on the plays. We actually got to go run the play. It's not enough to just call and say, hey, here's what we ought to do. We got to go out and we actually have to execute the play. I mean, that's why we say church is way more than, you know, 65, 70 minutes in an auditorium every week. I mean, it's, you know, it's what we do when we leave the auditorium every week. Right, the weekend's important. We gather here to, you know, explore Jesus for those of us that are kind of checking him out. For others of us, it's to be built into so we can inspire, empower, and kind of encourage you so that when you go out into the week, you're ready to run the play. In fact, Mark Driscoll, one of my favorite authors, it was very formational when we started Crosspoint. He said, the transformed lives of people in the church are both the greatest argument for and greatest explanation of the gospel, of what it actually looks like for Jesus to be evident in our lives. Here's another visual. Some people like to think of the church as a big boat. Big old boat. And a lot of people think of church as like a cruise liner. It's like where I come and I get to, you know, sit back and have all my needs met and enjoy some good beverages and, you know, and everybody's going to take care of my needs and I got a nice facility. I mean, that's sometimes what people want when they go to a church, but that's not our church. I mean, you got some free coffee that's pretty good, but I mean, outside of that, that's not this church at all. Other people think of church like a battleship. They're like, you know, we just want the ship to do all the work for us. All right, it's like I want to bring, you know what battleships do? They like just, you know, they hang out like a few hundred yards or half mile off of an island and then they shell the island, right? And so every now and then somebody's like, well, I just want to bring my friends to church so Kurt can shell them when they walk in the doors. Well, we don't do that either. I don't shell people, all right? We're more about instilling hope and goodness instead of condemnation. So that's not really us either. See, a New Testament church, a life-giving church, is more like an aircraft carrier. An aircraft carrier, see, you know where most of the battles, you know, happen on with an aircraft carrier? They're not on the aircraft carrier. You know, if they're happening on the aircraft carrier, that ship's going down, right? I mean, battles with aircraft carriers take place out at sea. The point of the aircraft carrier is to equip, build up, resource, rejuvenate, refocus, so that as we go out, the battles can be accomplished and won. So that's the point of the aircraft carrier, is to send out people on mission to equip and send out. Third assumption is we must have the courage to send out our best leaders. We have to have the courage to send out our best leaders. That's what aircraft carriers do. They equip their best to go out and fight the battles. And what I mean by that is it's not so much about just saying, hey, we're going to continue to connect with people and bring them in, and it's all about what's happening here. It's about us sending them out. Next weekend, we're going to hear from Josh Wagner. He's going to be casting vision for one of our new partnerships with United City Church, which is going to be a brand new church launching in Broad Ripple, Midtown Indianapolis, later this fall. And he's going to share vision for why this new community is needed and why it's needed now. So I really hope you'll plan to be here next weekend, because it's a very cool thing we're a part of, helping start. And here's the thing, God may call some of you to leave Crosspoint and go be a part of that team. In fact, he's already doing that in some of your lives. And it's not going to be everybody, but there may be some of you who are like, man, God just has burdened me with what that church is going to be about. And he's going to ask you to take your financial resources and your time resources and to turn them from investing those in here to later on this summer beginning to invest those in United City to help launch a brand new work that's happening. And I'm just going to tell you that this is one of the hardest things I ever do as a pastor. One of the hardest things. We did this, you know, 8 or 9 years ago when we started Catalyst Church up in Pendleton. And we partnered with them and helped launch them and sent 25, 30 people, you know, to help start that brand new church. That's how we started. We had about 25 to 35 adults that started, you know, helped start Crosspoint that came out of the church we launched out of. And I'm telling you what, second time I'm going through this, it's still not any easier for me. But here's the thing, it's missional. It's what Jesus calls us to do. And so we have a lot of terrific leaders around here, a lot of terrific people that pour their lives into this place. Some of them are going to leave to go start this brand new church, and that's somewhat terrifying to me, if I can be honest. In fact, Brad, you heard a story a bit ago. He, you know, he and his wife, no more than their date at the time, no more than came and connected at Crosspoint, and he started leading for us, and he gets called to go lead worship full-time, you know, or at least be their full-time worship leader at Catalyst back 8, 9 years ago. And then he, you know, they grew 3, 4 years in as Catalyst kind of took some new directions, and Brad, you know, and Lauren kind of replanted back here in Fishers. They reconnected here, and then a year and a half or so ago, Brad began working for us, and here he is now working full time, developing our leaders to do the very same thing. And so, see, here's the thing. It's terrifying. Here's what I've learned in the couple times we've done this, and here's why I believe we'll continue to do this, is because when we push out leaders, it creates more leaders. And there's two reasons this happens. One is natural, one's supernatural. The first reason this happens is that leaders are attracted to places that develop leaders. In fact, you may remember Jack Welch. He was the legendary CEO of GE. One of the reasons Jack Welch was so legendary is because there was a particular time where there was some absurd amount of CEOs who were leading Fortune 100 companies that he had trained and mentored, and then he pushed them out, and they're out leading other Fortune 100 companies. I mean, the influence he'd had was phenomenal, and people were like, why are you pushing them out? Why don't you keep them for yourself? And it's because he knew that if he kept them in his organization, the only way they were going to achieve that level of leadership was if they took his job. And he was good at developing leaders, so he knew that they needed to be in other places doing what he did. And so leaders in GE knew, man, if I'm here and I'm growing and developing, eventually Jack's going to push me out so I can reach my full potential. And people who are outside GE wanted to work for GE because they knew that that's what would happen. And so here's what's so cool about that. His commitment to push them out is the very thing that drew them into his organization. And I think the church should be the same kind of model. That's the natural. Supernatural reason we do this is because God multiplies our resources when we give them away. And we teach this with money. You know, we teach this with time. You know, that God multiplies the things we give away. And why does that happen? It's because God's math is exponential. So this is what's happening in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is coming and moving into the lives of people who are willing vessels. And see, here's the thing. God doesn't care how much money you have. He doesn't care how much business influence you do or don't have. Jesus can do more in 5 minutes with 5 loaves and 2 fish than Warren Buffett can do in 10 lifetimes. The question is, are you willing? See, Jesus hasn't hung the success of the kingdom on your and my shoulders, thank God. All right, he hasn't said, hey, you need to go do this for me. What he simply asks is, are you willing and available to offer what you have and to be used as a willing vessel? And as my Spirit leads and guides your life, whether you're working in a church setting or out in a business setting, will you be on mission for me? I mean, that's really the call Jesus invites us into. Are you willing to be used wherever your life is spent, day in and day out? In fact, these are some of the next steps I want us to think through today. And these are critically important as we prepare to launch United City, as we continue to move forward here at Crosspoint. We just believe God wants to continue to turn what we're doing into not just the things we do to earn a living or provide for our family, but how does God want to use my life to continue to build his kingdom? In fact, some of your next steps on the back, I just want you, I will encourage you to start thinking through some of these. Well, what's a step you want to take? Maybe it's not even listed here. That's totally good. I mean, these are just prompts for you to consider what God might want to do. But maybe it starts this week with seeing your work differently. You know, not just seeing it as a place I go to get a paycheck, but seeing that as a mission field. Not just showing up and putting in the time or checking things off a list. Maybe God wants to use your workplace, not to jam Jesus down people's throats. That would, you'd probably lose your job if you start doing that. But looking for opportunities to share the hope. Hey, here's why I live the way I do. In fact, this is one of the reasons I love Fight Club. You know, in Fight Club, men and women both, about midway through the 10-week experience, one of the initiatives you're asked to do is pray with a stranger. And I always love, you know, at least in the men's side, the guys I connect with, a lot of times men are like, oh man, there's no way I'm doing that. They'll take a strike for that because they're like, I don't even pray with people I know, let alone people I don't know. But as we go through the week and they begin to hear other guys' stories, they begin to go, oh my gosh, I could totally do this. I mean, I don't know how it's going to go. But in fact, we had a guy this past round that talked about how he was meeting with a client who's a financial planner. And at one particular point, she was just really distraught over something with her financial situation and started crying. And he said, oh my gosh, I think this is the moment where God just wants me to bring a little hope. And she said, I took a risk and I said, hey, do you mind if I just say a prayer for you? Because I can tell you're really struggling. And she was like, oh my word, you would do that? That was him using his context. And he said, I stumbled over the prayer. I didn't know what to say. But God used it, and she thanked me afterwards. See, maybe that's your next step this week, is saying, hey, I'm gonna look for an opportunity to pray with a stranger this week. I'm going to trust that God's going to show me an opportunity where I can just pray with somebody and talk about the hope that I have and why I have it. Maybe for you, it's doing whatever you do well and continuing to do that for the glory of God, but doing it in a place that's strategic for the mission of God. You have some of you that helped start Crosspoint, that's what you did. You continued to do your work, but you moved to this community or you replanted your lives in this community so you could be a part of launching this. Maybe God's calling you to do that with United City. Or maybe you're a college student and you're a recent grad and God's just saying, hey, I want you to do whatever you do well in the workspace, but I want you to do it someplace strategically so you can be on mission for God. I don't know what that means for you, but I want you to, if God's tugging on your heart on that, maybe that's your next step today. Or quite possibly, there may be some of us even here today who have a call to ministry, who God's calling us into full-time ministry. If you're a student, college student, high school student, that God's just kind of maybe piquing your heart with that a bit this morning, I just say don't resist it. Just follow God and see where it leads. I resisted it for a number of years, and it took me a few more years to get on the thing that God had for me. And if you want to talk about this, man, mark that on your card. I'd love to sit down and talk about that with you this week. And by the way, moms, my mom was hugely helpful in discerning that process for me. So speaking of Mother's Day, I mean, you have a huge role in the calling and the shaping of your kids. One more thing, why do we do this? Last assumption, the motivation for mission comes from the gospel. See, where do we get the motivation to live this way? You know where we get it? We get it from the life of Jesus, right? I mean, we look at the life of Jesus. Guess what? He left his home. He left the comfort of everything he had to throw the life of his the party of his life for you. I mean, think about this for a moment. Where do you think you would be if Jesus would have just followed the American dream? I can tell you where you'd be. You'd be in the same place 2.2 billion people are at in our world today that have yet to hear the gospel, because the gospel does no good for those who haven't heard it. See, you and I, we've got one shot to leverage our life, our resources, our time, our treasure for the kingdom. Are we throwing the life of our party for ourselves, or are we throwing the life of our party to benefit others? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul gives us this picture of how Jesus did this for us. He says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He gave up everything he had so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Who's becoming rich because of your party? I don't think the call is for all of us to just live poor, poverty-stricken lives. That's not the call at all. The question is, who are you leveraging the party of your life for? Is it to build a bigger and bigger kingdom for you? Or are you using whatever you do to build in and help those around you experience his kingdom? As we close, we're gonna share in a meal this morning that Jesus gave us to kind of remind us of how he threw a party for us. In fact, it's called the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion. It's got many names, and yet we're going to invite you to come and share at this table. Anybody who's received from Christ, anybody who's made has received his grace or said yes to Jesus, and if you haven't taken that step, that's totally cool. You know, we're just going to ask you to observe this, because this experience doesn't represent your life. Or God's just tugging on your heart this morning, because God actually draws us to him. We, you know, God actually begins to pull us to him, to relationship with him. Maybe God's doing that and you want to receive him for the first time today. You're going to have the opportunity to do that. And then you can make this your first communion. But see, every time we share in this, it takes us back to a moment where Jesus was with his team right before he went to the cross. And he was trying to help leave them with something to connect what was about to happen. And so he picked the bread up off the table and he broke it. And he said, every time you eat this bread from this day forward, I want you to remember that I gave my life, I threw the party of my life so that I became poor so you could become rich, so you could have all that I have in heaven one day. And he says, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember that I emptied myself, that I, again, threw the life of my party so that you can actually be reconnected and redeemed, because the only way you can know the Father is through what I did for you on the cross, or what I'm going to do for you. So every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, or we dip it and then we eat it, it's a reminder that, man, Jesus threw his party for us. The least we could do is think about, okay, God, how do you want me to throw the life of my party for someone else? And so let's stand, and we're going to share in this meal here in just a moment as we sing. Let me pray for us before we do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this moment. God, we thank you for this calling. I know for some of us, we don't even know where to go with what we've heard this morning. But I pray and trust that you're going to communicate with every one of us individually on what this means. For some of us, it means stepping into maybe a ministry track and being called to equip the church. For others of us, probably many of us, it means looking at what I do differently. Thinking of my work as a mission field, a way to build into your kingdom, not just my kingdom. And Father, as we receive this bread and this cup today, God, just remind us that we do this because you are so extravagant in your love and the party you threw for us. And so we thank you for that. And Jesus, it just reminds us that we can't outgive you. You're enough for us. And Father, for some of us this morning, maybe for the first time, our hearts are being drawn to you. And maybe this is our day to receive you for the first time. And if that's where we are, that can begin by just saying yes. Yes, Jesus, I want to receive you. I want to know you. I want to know your grace. I have to have all the answers. I have to have everything figured out. But I do want to begin by saying yes. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to grow me and work inside of me and help me see things I haven't seen before, experience things that maybe have been going on, but I just haven't experienced them. before, but as you plant yourself inside of me, then I'm going to begin to experience those all anew. So thank you, Jesus, for this meal, and thank you for being our sustenance, Lord. We just celebrate this in your name. Amen. So as we sing, we're going to invite you to come to the table. There's two in the front. There's two in the back corners. And we're going to sing these songs together. You can come and you can dip in the cup, and then you can eat. Take as much or as little time as you'd like as we sing together.